My parents, Bob and Rebecca Coffey, and my grandparents, Henry and Doris Mahan, all send their best and told me to tell everyone hello from them. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew 11, let's look at the last three verses, beginning with verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We're going to spend most of our time this morning looking at the first three words of this passage. Come unto me. But we will take a few minutes to briefly look at the rest of these three verses to tell us a little more and a little bit about why it's so important that we come to the Lord. In the first part of verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor. Anybody here have to go to work? Anybody here have to get up before you want to in the morning? Get home after you want to in the evening? Deal with people that you'd rather not deal with? Have to sweat or be uncomfortable at work? Have to be away from those you love as you work so much? Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. Anybody here have a burden? Anybody worried about anything? Worried about something at work? Worried about something at home? Not sure how you're going to pay that next bill that just came? Having problems with a loved one? Anybody here concerned about your kids for any reason? The things of this world, they are work. And the burdens are heavy, and so often we get completely consumed by it. It says right here, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Our Lord will recover our strength. He will give us what we need to carry on. And as great news as that is, as great news as it is that all these things that trouble us, that we do in this life, all of those things, He will give us rest. It pales in comparison to the more important application of this. Anybody here ever felt like the work of salvation was out of your hands? That you couldn't quite get it? That the burdens of your sin was something you could no longer bear? No matter how hard you try, you would come up woefully short? That men are constantly putting salvation on your back or telling you that you can carry it? The Lord of glory will comfort you, give you rest, guide you in the things of this world. But when it comes to the salvation of His children, He did all the labor, all the work, and carried the entire burden. The rest from that rest is eternal. You gain strength that you never had and had no way to get to. The picture given to us in the next couple verses here is to compare the yoke of the Lord to the yoke that the Pharisees were putting on the people. What the false religion is doing, that's our comparison today. The Pharisees symbolize false religion in our day. Compare the yoke of the Lord to any other idea that one might have about how to obtain salvation. Take the yoke of the Lord. He is meek and lowly in heart, it says, and your soul shall find rest. Now this rest isn't sleeping, it's not inactivity, but the rest is the harmonious working of everything in us, all our faculties, all our affections. It's the rest of our will, the rest of our heart, the rest of our thoughts, our conscience, our imagination. Everything, because each of these things have found in God the ideal place for satisfaction, comfort, and rest. This rest is where your entire person, your desires, your wishes, your innermost thoughts where all of that, your dreams, your conscious, even your subconscious, all of that works in harmony, because in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the perfect place for salvation. Then he says here, my yoke is easy. Now, that doesn't make any sense, humanly speaking. Yoke, by definition, is combining two animals by the head or neck. The reason his yoke is so easy is because if you're attached to his yoke, he's doing all the work. You're just along for the ride. The Pharisees claimed that sinners had to work. They had to do things, whether it was the way they lived, or whether it was through baptism, or all these different ceremonies that they had. The Lord said, neither is there salvation in any other form. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The word easy here is also translated gracious. And I love reading it with that term. My yoke is gracious. Only the Lord can make something like a yoke, desired only for hard work, into something that we would want. We need His gracious yoke around our neck. And He says here, my burden is light. How can a burden be light? When we say the word burden, it implies that it is heavy. We travel through this earth with a great burden of sin. We can't get rid of it. We can't hide it. We can't disguise it. No matter how much we try and how much we spend all of our lives going about doing everything we can to make other people think that our sin doesn't exist, or we've conquered it, or we've mastered it. But the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, He took the sin burden away from all of His people. He lifted the burden and He bore it Himself. And He replaced it with a robe of righteousness. Now that's what the Lord says He will give to those who come unto Me. So, how do we come to the Lord? How do we approach the Lord Jesus Christ? Turn with me to Matthew 15. How do we approach the Lord Jesus Christ? It tells us in our text that we must come unto Him. Now, the first thing that's most important before we go here is that when He says, come unto Me, it's difficult for someone to tell you to come unto you without us realizing that the application is here. We can't come. Throughout Scripture, we see that the only way we can come to our Lord is if He beckons us. He calls us. He draws us. He makes us come. And that's an important application that we need to know before we go here. Because I'm going to read to you four separate stories in the New Testament, make a few comments about each, to give four characteristics of how we approach the Lord Jesus Christ, how we come to Him. The first thing here is we have to know where we're coming from. When we approach our Lord, we must know and we must act as if we know where we're coming from. Matthew 15, look at verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto Him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and besought Him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. But He answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. This woman had no problem being ignored. She didn't get upset at being dismissed by all the disciples. And she was fine being called a dog. Now, I don't know anyone else in this room to tell you how you'd react in that situation. But personally, if someone ignores me, I don't handle it very well. If someone tells me to go away when I come to them, I handle that even worse. And if you call me a dog, and you mean it, in the implication that not you're a dog, but everything about you is a dog. I'm not tough enough to fight you for it, but I'm going to say a lot of bad things about you, and you'll regret it, because that's all I'm going to do. I'm going to hold a grudge. I'm going to do all that. This woman here, her plea was to let this dead, dirty dog eat of the crumbs that fall from the Lord's table. Her plan here was to worship Him. He ignored her. So her response, just continue to worship Him. She deserved that, and that's what she felt. This world has everything so backwards in so many ways. One example is how so many people in religion ask for things from the Lord and then worship Him, thinking that that's going to get them what they ask for. A child of God worships God, period. He is worthy of our praise. We worship Him, though we do ask Him for many things. And we should ask Him for many things. We should take everything to Him. The answers to our prayers and to our questions, they have no bearing on our worthiness or of our worshiping Him. If that were the case, we would get absolutely nothing. We do not deserve, or we're not worthy of anything. When we come to the Lord, we must know where we're coming from. Turn with me to Matthew 8. Matthew chapter 8. So we first must know where we're coming from. The second thing is here that's important when we approach the Lord. We must know who we're coming to. Look at Matthew 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion, beseeching Him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Then Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. The centurion here knew who the Lord was, and he had at least some understanding of His power and ability. All that he needed here was for the Lord to speak the word only. And he knew his servant would be okay. Many people say there's no greater power than that of the Lord. Let me change that phrase a little bit. Let us say instead, there is no power other than the Lord. He is in control of all things, and nothing happens or doesn't happen except through Him. We use the word power and authority a lot, referring to people. Anyone who claims to either have power or authority is either gravely mistaken, or they have been given it, blessed to temporarily have it from above. Now this centurion also knew where he was coming from. He said, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. That I'm not worthy is important. I believe that many, many people in our world would be willing to say how great God is. Many people. And if you turn on your television, you'll hear many preachers say that. Most people don't struggle with saying how great God is. But many, many fewer would be willing to say how weak and lowly they are. Many people believe that there is a divide between God and man. But they think the divide is because He is so high, not because we are so low. If I were trying to give an illustration, and this is a poor way to do it, but I think you'll understand. If we were to reach the difference, the gap, the divide, and we were to go as far as we could, many people would say that God was great.
But they like to put themselves somewhere. We're going to accept we're below Him, but we like being in this region right here, though we couldn't be further from Him. Everything is opposite with us. We are as low as possible. He is as high as possible. The man here, the centurion, said, "I am not worthy." He knew who he was and where he was coming, who he was coming to. Now turn over to Mark chapter 10. We must know where we're coming from and who we are. We must know who He is and who we're coming to. And thirdly, here in Mark 10, we must know that we have no other option. We have no other hope. Mark 10, verse 46. Mark 10, 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Blind Bartimaeus was sitting on the side of the road begging. A blind man, completely dependent upon the compassion and generosity of others for survival. If he was going to eat or drink, he needed someone to bring it to him. He even needed someone to tell him who was coming down the road. But when he heard who was coming, nobody had to tell him what he needed to do. He had nothing to do every day but dream and wish for someone to heal him, someone to make him whole. And at some point, he had been told stories. He had been told things of this Jesus of Nazareth. All the things that he had done, all the miracles he performed, and the mercies that he and the grace he bestowed upon all these people. And when he heard that was who was coming down the road toward him, he belted out with a loud voice, calling on the name of the Lord. He cried with a voice that knew that the Lord could save him. He yelled as a man that knew that this was his only hope. This was his only option. He was not going to stop as the other people told him to be quiet. Everyone was there telling him, "Would you just shut up?" But that didn't matter to him. If his hope was passing him by, he was not going to let that happen. Now, I try to think how to express the way he was yelling. And every time I read this passage, whether it's out loud or to myself, it's always a struggle because it's difficult to imagine myself. I think too highly of myself to put myself in the situation that he's in. I can't imagine being a blind man sitting on the side of the road begging, only to hear that the one person, the only person that gave me any hope of being healed, was walking down the road. Then it hits me. That's exactly who I am. I'm a blind man. I'm a beggar. I'm sitting on the side of the road with no hope. I can't do anything. I've got no way to do anything except when the Lord Jesus Christ, when His name is announced, when He comes by, I need to yell and cry and plead His name. I need Him. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. We must know as we approach the Lord that that's our only hope. Now turn over to Luke 8. Thank you. We must know who we are. We must know who He is. We must know He's our only hope. And in Luke 8, verse 43, we'll see that we must come with confidence. Verse 43, "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind Him and touched the border of His garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, 'Who touched Me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched Me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched Me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of Me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before Him. She declared unto Him before all the people for what cause she had touched Him, and how she was healed immediately." This woman definitely knew who she was. She felt so low and so poorly about herself that she couldn't bring herself to actually speak to the Lord. She felt unworthy to ask Him to heal her. She was too ashamed of her condition, of her state, to ask anything of Him or come before the Lord. And she thought so highly of Him that her plan was simply somehow to sneak up near Him and to touch the border of His garment. She would not come before Him, but from behind. She would not be face to face, but on the ground, reaching for the hem of His garment. She had come to this place that He was her last chance. She knew He was her only hope. She had spent all her living upon physicians. She tried everything she could and couldn't be healed and was told she couldn't be healed. But He was her hope. And in Matthew's account, it says that she said within herself, or thought about, "If I may but just touch His garment, I shall be whole." This woman knew a few things about our Lord. She knew, "Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out." She knew He'd said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be whole." This woman came to the Lord with complete confidence, much in the same way that the centurion left the Lord with confidence. He had nothing other than the word of the Lord that He'd healed His servant, yet he walked away happy. The only thing that we have to draw confidence on is the word of our Lord. And let me tell you, that's more than enough. Now, when I say come with confidence, I don't mean that we come as if we deserve something. Or we come in a mindset of He's going to take care of me because that's what I get. That's what I deserve. We come with confidence because of His ability. We have confidence in our Lord. We have no confidence in ourselves. Now, these four people that we just talked about are very different. We have men and we have women. We have someone who's a commander and we have a beggar. We have someone who's come for their family. We have someone who's come for a servant. We've had someone who's come for themselves. One of these people was sick. One of them was dying. And one of them was in perfectly good health. Someone in this group had spent all that they had to try to heal themselves. Another person didn't have anything ever to spend. Some of these people asked the Lord out loud. Some of them never said a word to Him. There are countless differences between these people that we have read about. So many more than I've just listed. But all four of these people have two things in common. The first thing that they had is that the Lord drew them and they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second thing is because He drew them to Him, He gave each one of them rest. Now back in our text it said, "I will give you rest." Now let me read, I intentionally left off the last verse of all four of these stories and now I'm going to tell them to you. He gave each one of these people rest. He told the Canaanite woman, after she came, "A woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. He told the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." and his servant was healed the selfsame hour. The Lord told blind Bartimaeus, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And this woman in Luke 8 with an issue of blood, in verse 48, as we're there right now, "And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." He gave all four of these people rest. Now, our situation is much worse than an issue of blood or anything else that these four people have. We have a sin problem, and the punishment for sin is eternal. The wages of sin is death, and the only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. We must come to Him knowing where we come from. We must bring nothing and understand we have no right to grace and we don't deserve it. We must come to the living God. He is the only one who can make us come. We must realize that we have no hope apart from the one who is salvation. When Christ died on the cross, when Christ lived perfectly, I lived with Him. When Christ died on the cross, I died in Him. My hope is that when He rose, ascended on high, that I rose with Him. I was in Him. And I must have confidence in His ability, confidence in His work, and confidence in His grace. And in closing, we must come unto the Lord. And as He said, He will give us rest. We come to Him from nothing. We come to Him bringing nothing. And coming to Him, we get absolutely everything. Let's offer thanks. Our Heavenly Father, will You make us to ask You to bring us, to draw us unto Thee, Lord. Lord, we pray that You'd make us to ask You to save our souls. Lord, it's so important that You make us do these things. Make us to understand how impossible it is for us to do them on our own. Lord, we give Thee thanks and praise Your name. Lord, we want to worship You. And though we ask for these things and we beg for them, Lord, make us to worship You every day and every hour, regardless of what we get. Lord, we worship Thee because Thou art worthy. We worship Thee because You are our only hope. Lord, we pray that You would continue to teach us the truth. Lord, we pray that You would do the same thing for our family, our friends, our loved one, and especially our children, Lord. We understand how important it is and how it's the only thing of any importance. Lord, we pray that Your hand would be upon this place. That Your hand would be upon Your church, that You would, in Your time, see fit to call out many of Your children. Lord, we pray for a revival in our day. We're thankful that You've given us this Word and You continue to allow us to hear and worship You. But Lord, we also pray that You would call out so many of Your children. We're so blessed that You've shown us these things and You've done this work in us that we want nothing more than You to do the same thing for all our loved ones. Lord, be with us this week. Lord, as we leave this place, keep us from doing what we so often do, that our minds wander, our hearts go to the things of this world, and we forget so often about the one thing necessary. Lord, keep us clean to Thee. Keep us upon our mind and our heart upon Thee, and Lord, that's where we'll find our rest. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.